Tonight, I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Job 31. Job 31, the scripture says, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? For what portion of God is there from above? And what inheritance of the Almighty from on high? Is not destruction to the wicked and a strange punishment to the workers of iniquity? Doth not he see my ways and count all my steps? If I have walked with vanity, or if my foot hath hastened to deceit, let me be weighed in an even balance, that God may know mine integrity. If my step hath turned out the way, and mine heart walked after mine eyes, if any blot hath cleaved to my hands, then let me sow and let another eat. Yea, let my offspring be rooted out. If mine heart have been deceived by a woman, or if I have laid wait at my neighbor's door, then let my wife grind unto another, and let others bow down upon her. For this is an heinous crime. Yea, it is an iniquity to be punished by the judges. For it is a fire that consumeth to destruction and would root out all mine increase. Father, I pray that you'd help me tonight to be able to preach your word and to instruct your people, both men and women, as we have been seeking to pursue marks of manliness that should be pursued, that should be defining marks of men of God in this generation, for this generation, and for the women and the children that are amongst us, for the world and the culture that needs to see men be godly, faithful men in the midst of a wicked and perverse culture. Help us, Lord, to seek to know your word. Help us to be strong in the grace of Christ. And help us as men and women both to learn to battle well against the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Last Sunday evening, we began to look at the importance of manly fidelity and at what fidelity is in general. Fidelity is a loyalty to an allegiance or a promise or a vow that is made. With regards to sexual faithfulness, it is faithfulness to a sexual partner, especially a husband or wife. This is the definition that just comes straight out of a dictionary. The word comes from the Latin fidelitas, meaning faithfulness, where we get the word fido, or faith, that is really at the root and the core of all of our belief in Christ. We believe by faith in the faithfulness of Christ to fulfill all his promises. You can look at the importance of fidelity in many different areas of life. We can talk about the importance of fidelity in friendship, and as we looked at last week, we can look at the importance of, obviously, fidelity to the faith once delivered to the saints. We need to have faithfulness in relation to our life in so many different areas. Men are called to be faithful. Men are called to have fidelity in friendships, in relationship to God, in relationship to our marriage. That we, if you are married, that you are called to have fidelity in your marriage relationship, to the covenant of marriage, as we focused in on last Sunday night, that we would be engaged in being faithful to the covenant of marriage and having a fidelity to that covenant of marriage. We looked at this covenant of marriage that was established by God in the garden in Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. And we see that it was in this covenantal marriage, this covenant of marriage, where the initial attack of the enemy came into play. Between Adam and Eve and the fruit that was desired to make one wise. At least that was the words that were spoken. And the tearing down at the same time of God's word, when Satan said, yea, hath God said. And that battle is still the same today. It is temptation lust for of the eyes and the pride of life that consumes the hearts of men and women, and that temptation that we face against Satan as our enemy and causing us to doubt the faithfulness or the fidelity of God and his word in the operation of our life from day to day. We looked at the importance of the covenant marriage and the expectation of faithfulness within marriage. We make commitments at the marriage altar, as I have had the privilege to stand before, my wife and I first stood before one another and before God and before witnesses, and we made covenant promises to each other. And as a pastor, I have had the privilege to charge couples in the importance of the marriage covenant and to be found faithful in that until death do they part. And to remind them of the fact that that covenant is actually a picture between Christ and his bride. And that that covenant is to be kept. It's to be pursued faithfully, emotionally, it's to be kept. The covenant is to be kept spiritually, recognizing that there's not only emotional needs within the marriage relationship, there are spiritual needs, that there needs to be a nourishing and a strengthening of the marriage through the ministry of the Word of God. And it's the husband's role to lead in that as a, and I'm referring to believing husbands, to a husband who's a believer, he is to take the initiative to strengthen and to build up and to encourage his wife spiritually. It doesn't mean that he cannot learn from his wife spiritually or can't be encouraged by his wife spiritually. In fact, last Sunday evening, I mentioned the fact that I heard one preacher say one time that the wife is often like the Holy Spirit of the family. And I believe that, not in a doctrinal, theological way, but there is a gifting that a wife has oftentimes in a marriage to speak into a situation that if she has a pause or concern about something, men, you ought to listen to the helpmeet, the helper suitable for you that God has given to you. You shouldn't be too proud to receive spiritual help and encouragement from your wife. And obviously, a wife needs to make certain that the way in which she's approaching her husband is not in trying to lord over him, but in to try to be a helpmeet, to try to be a helper for him and for your family. And we ended last Sunday evening with the importance of keeping covenant sexually. That there is a sexual union that is important to pursue fidelity in. It's vitally important to pursue fidelity in within the marriage relationship. That the marriage bed, Hebrews 13 says, is undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. And that God desires there to be a loyalty and a special place of union in the marriage bed. And it's something that is constantly under attack all around us. This is a battle that we face. Now, obviously, in the day which we live in, this needs to be said, that this keeping covenant sexually is important not only in marriage, it's important before marriage, it's important at all seasons of your life. And unfortunately, we live in a day and age where even many people who are professing Christians that believe they are pursuing a right walk with God but are delaying marriage are convincing themselves that sexual relations before marriage is really not that important as long as there's a love relationship there. And that is a lie from the enemy. We must be faithful and loyal in our marriage relationship, mentally, physically, sexually, spiritually, in every regard, seeking to be, as the word fidelity would give, to be a one-woman man. Or tonight, if you are a woman, to be a one-man woman. Sorry, I have to say that carefully. I also said something very provocative last week, and I wasn't being trite. And I wasn't just trying to be funny. That there are only two kinds of men. Those men who are fallen, who battle with lust, and those men who are dead. This is a real battle. It doesn't mean that there cannot be victory. In fact, I believe this evening I want to share some of the reality that God can give deliverance and victory. But it is something that even in victory, no man should become comfortable. No man should think that the battle is over. Young or old, there should not be a letting down of the guard in the battle for fidelity. Because Satan knows it is a place of weakness. For the second part of the message, tonight's part, I want to focus in on the importance of how we battle for fidelity so that we can keep our marriage relationship strong, so that the young men who are unmarried can prepare themselves to do battle in the future and in the present, seeking to resist Satan and all of the temptations that are abounding in the culture around us. And to admonish all of us, married or unmarried men, and in turn to admonish all of the women that are here to be diligent in the battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil, recognizing the battle doesn't end until we finally are with our Lord. 1 John 2:16 says this, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." And we are in that world. Lust comes in all forms. We see lust for money. Which, by the way, when the scripture says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, or the root of all evil, it entails sexual lust in there as well. But it's showing how there's a source for desire, for lust for power and for prestige and for wealth and fame. And it entails all kinds of other lusts that get engaged in that. Tonight, I need to, for the sake of the focus of the message and for the sake of time, focus in primarily just on one of those areas of lust, and that is sexual lust. We are in a culture that we are constantly bombarded with immodesty. No, the point of the message is not it's their fault. You can have people write that today. The people will say things kind of in an attack towards Christians, especially people that are trying to encourage fidelity of heart and mind, and they'll reference the fact that we're constantly bombarded with images that affect our minds, and they'll take cheap shots. Like, it's your problem, not everybody else's. It's not the immodesty of the world, it's just you. And I want to say it's both. But we live in a culture where immodest images fill our minds. The words, the lips of a strange woman seek to snare us with words. It's everywhere. It's in the workplace. It's out in the community. It's on television. It's in movies, streaming through computers. Women are used to entice men. And obviously, in different ways, men are used to entice women. From advertisements at shopping malls or news websites, social media, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, pornographic images are everywhere. And here's the reality. You cannot escape them. It doesn't mean you shouldn't do diligence to try, but they are there. And you must know why advertisers spend millions on this is because it works. The old adage, sex sells, is a reality. And young and old alike face this great battle against lust. Lust of the eyes, lust of our flesh, and the pride of life. Job understood this. In fact, in Job 31, this is Job's testimony, his final speech. Even in the tone, you might think it sounds judicial because there's if-then statements that are throughout it. But in many ways, this is ultimately he's standing before the judge of all, that is God. But he's at the end of his self-defense and he's frustrated to some degree. This is Job, the one who God allowed to be tested when Satan went before the throne. This is the just man. In Job chapter number 1, it says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was perfect, meaning complete and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed or fled from evil. He was the greatest man in all of the East. In Job's final speech, he delivers what might be called his oath of innocence or his self-defense. He claims in verse number 1 his moral purity. He's made a covenant with his eyes. In verse 5, he claims his honesty. In verses 9 and 10, he reveals his fidelity to his wife. When he says, if mine heart hath been deceived by a woman, there's the deception of a woman, or if I have laid wait by my neighbor's door, meaning if I have been the one pursuing the sin, then let my wife grind unto another and let others bow down upon her. We'll get back to that scripture at the end of the message. His defense continues. He speaks in regard to his fair treatment of servants in verses 13 through 15. He speaks of help that he's given to the poor and the fatherless in passages that we didn't read in verses 16 through 23. He speaks of his rejection of materialism, meaning he doesn't care about those things in verses 24 through 25, even though he was the greatest man in all the East and he lost everything. Speaks of his kind dealing with enemies and his confession of sin. And finally, he appeals to God to be his ultimate judge and for God to pronounce his consequences in 35 through 40. But it's interesting in this that Job deals with an area of life that men struggle with. And Job, the righteous man, the one who eschewed evil, understood this. Job is acknowledging in these verses the power of sexual appetites, the power of lustful temptation, looking upon a virgin or looking upon a maid in verse number 1 with desire and allowing one's eyes and heart to be consumed. And finally, the realization in verse number 9 that speaks of the enticement of a woman or the pursuit of a woman in lying wait at my neighbor's door. Job is dealing with a reality of the sinfulness of man and a reality that he himself knows is real. Granted, and this is important to note, Job is saying, I haven't done this. I've made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I look upon a maid? I've promised my eyes. I've promised myself to God and to my wife. So we shouldn't look at these verses as an excuse. We should look at them as a recognition of how a godly man pursues righteous living in regards to sexual temptation. Jesus warns us about the root of adultery being the lust of the eyes as well. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus writes about the lust of the eyes. Matthew chapter number 5 and verse number 27. And these verses, I will say, are frequently misused in ways that I want to hopefully point out. It says in verse number 27, ye have heard that it has been said of them by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. What is Jesus referring to? He's referencing the Decalogue. He's referencing the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20 and verse number 14. Thou shalt not commit adultery. But Jesus takes the standard and he makes it higher. This is something very interesting, and I have pointed out before, but I think it's important for us to be reminded that the standard under grace is higher, not lower, than the law. The standard under grace is higher, not lower, than the law. Jesus says, you have heard of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. That's true. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. So Jesus wants to go to the root of the problem, and this is where people misuse these verses of Scripture, and they want to point out that if you have committed adultery already in your heart, then all of the consequences of the actual act of adultery should be laid upon you. That's not Jesus' point. Jesus' point is to deal with the root of adultery before it is made manifest. Deal with it in the eyes. Deal with it in the heart. Deal with it in the mind. Just like when he says, and if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it far from thee, for it is better for thee that one of thy members should perish and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Do you think that's what Jesus was wanting? Right? We don't have a whole bunch of people walking around with one eye or one hand cut off. Jesus, the implication of the scripture is saying it would be better that your right eye would pluck off than you would be consumed with lust. It would be better that your right hand were cut off, the right hand of strength, than if your whole body would be cast into hell. But Jesus' point is not everybody should be lopping off their hands or plucking out their eyes, else every single one of us, men and women, would need to do that right now. And if you say you have no sin, you're a liar and the truth is not in you. Jesus said, it's been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving or except for the cause of fornication, porneia, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. This is Jesus speaking to the issue of marriage and the sin of adultery. Jesus's desire is for us to recognize that the act of committing adultery is something that begins in the heart, it begins in the eyes, it begins in the mind. When you look on that which is not yours, when you desire in your heart something that is not yours, when you constantly pursue in your mind the pleasures that may be but for a season. Right? There's pleasure in sin for a season, but then it vanishes away. the book of Proverbs, in the wisdom of Solomon. Proverbs 6 and verse number 24. The scripture says this. Actually, I need to start in verse number 20. My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thy heart and tie them about thy neck. Meaning, listen to the words of your father. Listen to the words of your mother. Seek to understand they are words of wisdom, especially in the relation to the proverb as it's relating here. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. When thou wakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. To keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither take her with thee with her eyelids. Excuse me, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. Meaning the beautiful fluttering lashes. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread. It means brought to poverty. And the adulteress will hunt for precious life. And there's some questions that are asked. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? What's the answer? No. Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? So he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent. Men do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy his soul when he is hungry. But if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. For jealousy is the rage of man. Therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not regard any ransom, neither will he rest content, though thou givest many gifts. Meaning the husband of the woman that you have taken. These are strong admonitions to recognize the power of lust. I want to encourage you in the battle for fidelity, in the battle that we all face, to remember that in Christ there is hope. There is hope of deliverance for all of us. And that deliverance is something that we need day by day. You know, the mercies of the Lord, they're not new every once in a while, are they? When are they new? Every morning. Why? Because we need the mercy of God every single day. Thank you, son. You read my mind. We need the mercy of God day by day. We need to be delivered every single day. Do you remember Lot that chose the well-watered plains and the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and the evil that was there? And Lot was there, and God would spare the city if there was but 10 righteous. It says something interesting about Lot in the New Testament. In 2 Peter, it's very important that we see this. Lot is called a righteous man. Just Lot, meaning justified. Just Lot. This is legal language. He is one that is justified by God. He is righteous, and he, God, would have spared if there was but just 10 righteous. The message is not on Lot, but if you just add up his children, his sons and daughters, and their spouses, there would have been enough if all of his own family was righteous to spare the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. But in the New Testament, in 2 Peter chapter number 2 and verse number Verse number 4, it says, "For God, if God spared not the angels that sin, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not that old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person and a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly." An example of ungodly, sinful behavior in the city. "And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked." Now this word "conversation" in the King James, how it was used then is different than how it's used now. We would say conversation, we would mean talking to one another. Conversation here is talking about the life conduct or the lifestyle of the wicked, or it could be the lifestyle of the righteous. "And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation or the filthy lifestyle of the wicked. For that righteous man," speaking of Lot, "for that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." Think about this. Why was Lot's soul vexed? It wasn't because the things he was doing from day to day. It was from the things that he was seeing and hearing that was, if to use modern day language, that was desensitizing him to the fact that wickedness was all around him and that it was affecting his soul, that it was affecting his family, that it was affecting those around him. "For the righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds." It was having an effect upon him. Can I just say we are called to be in the world but not of the world? I'll give you one more reason to not forsake the assembling of yourselves together with believers, is that the amount of time that we spend immersed in this world and hearing the mantra of this world from every angle, from every source of media, from most every conversation that abounds in the culture, we need time to be refreshed and reminded of the fact that we are here for a different kingdom. We're here to represent a different king. We're here to be ambassadors, and we need to remember that just being immersed in the world can vex our righteous soul from day to day. But you know, there's something in this that is important to see, is that God loves us, and God loved Lot, and he delivered him. Verse 9 says, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation." That's why I said, this is every one of our battles. This is every man's battle. This is something that all of us have to struggle with. All of us have to fight against from day to day. But we need to be reminded that God can deliver us out of temptation. He makes a way of escape. He helps us to be delivered, just like he did for Lot. When men fail morally, whether in thought or in deed, before marriage, in fornication, or in marriage, in adultery, or viewing pornography, pursuing the lust of their minds and of their hearts, unfettered, we need to repent. We need to repent and beg God to deliver us. But then don't be content with just asking God for deliverance, but pursue a path that has help. I remember being on a camp out a couple of years ago with Pastor Joel Boyce and Brother Rich Tanaka. And together they challenged the boys. They challenged our sons and us. And they talked about the twofold importance of battling against the sin of lust. About both having a different perspective of God, meaning desiring to know God's glory and beauty and having a passion for God that exceeds anything this world has to offer as the most important motivating factor. And at the same time, doing everything possible to flee youthful lust. Doing everything possible to hinder, protect your children from the things that they could find easily on the internet or the things that they could have on a phone, and making decisions that were tough. Like not having those things available on their phone. Not because that's at the heart of the issue, but that helps us recognizing that there is a bombardment that is going on all around us. If we are going to be delivered, we need a heart of repentance, and then we need a heart to change. We need to choose to use the weapons that God has given to us for deliverance. And I want to say to you tonight, all of you men, understanding whether great, whether in the battle against lust, whether you've given in a little bit or whether you've given in completely tonight, I want to encourage you to repent, to turn from your sin, and to ask God to help you get back up. The just man falls 7 times and rises again. The psalmist David in Psalm 51 cries for deliverance from his own sin. When in 2 Samuel 12, Nathan the prophet spoke of a parable of sorts of a man taking the one ewe lamb and David declaring that that man should die, and Nathan pointing his finger at him and saying, "Thou art the man." And David's cry for deliverance is found in Psalm 51. Psalm 51, these are the words of a broken man. These are the words of a man who has given in to sin and has repented. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sins. For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. That doesn't mean that he's continuing in that sin. It means the fact of his failure doesn't leave his mind. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sin, and blot out, cover all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. The one who can give a new heart, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. the sacrifices of God, what he wants is a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou will not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then that shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings, with whole burnt offerings. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Meaning, once I have repented and made things right with a broken and contrite heart, then God will receive my worship again. Repentance towards God is always the first and most important need for deliverance. Without it, you will not have deliverance, and you will face the judgment of God. And what are the weapons? These messages, I want them to be practical and helpful. And you might want to get a pen and paper to write down some passages of Scripture that would be helpful, because I'm going to read through a bunch of Scriptures in a very short amount of time. And I don't want you to lose the significance of them. What are the weapons of deliverance? Well, the weapon, singular, that we're given, and what that weapon reveals in Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, the joints and marrow of the heart, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We are given the word of God as our weapon. And in this weapon, there's revealed many other weapons that God gives to us to help us battling. Just like I would say this morning, the provoking unto love and good works this morning of the importance of the life of the body of the church is one of those. But let me give you some weapons in particular with regards to fleeing or battling against sinful temptation towards lust, and to see the need for this fidelity that's spoken about in the Scriptures. First of all, flee. Run. Run from temptation. Don't think you can handle it. That's what the enemy wants you to know, wants you to think. Flee. Stand for righteousness. Flee temptation. 1 Corinthians 10, 12 through 14 says this, wherefore let him that thinketh that he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Don't get cocky about your spiritual life. Don't get proud thinking you're just doing great resisting temptation. Wherefore, let him that thinketh take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. And yes, sexual lust can lead to adultery, but it is also a significant source of idolatry in our culture. Flee youthful lust, Timothy says in 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the name of the Lord out of a pure heart. Flee. That means sometimes physically. We've just finished reading through Genesis again as a family. What is one of the things that we know about Joseph? When his cloak was taken, what did he do? He ran. He fled, and it was a physical act. This is important. Don't think that all spiritual battles are just won on your knees. I'm not minimizing that. I'm saying sometimes it requires you to run. Resist. Resist the things that you know are a struggle. James 4 says this, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. God resists the proud. He holds the proud at bay, and he calls us to submit to him. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God. Let us draw near with a pure heart, right, this morning. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your heart, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. The broken and contrite heart God will not despise. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness, meaning the laughter and the mirth of sinful living and the pleasure of that sin for a season, let it be turned into weeping. Humble yourself, therefore, in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. He shall deliver you. Proverbs 1, again, the fear, speaking of the wisdom of mother and father, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. They don't want to hear it. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be beautiful. They shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Resist. If you read the book of Proverbs, you will see this battle between Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly that's going on. And that battle is not between them, in the sense that they're battling each other, at each other, they're battling each other through us, trying to draw us in either to live in a wise way or to live in a foolish way. Thirdly, fortify your mind. Romans 12. 1 and 2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. We belong to God. We're to be a living sacrifice. Everything in us belongs to him. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of what? Your mind. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There needs to be a fortification, a renewing of our mind. And if it seems old-fashioned to you, to say something like, the things that you watch have an effect on your heart, and that seems uncool to you, because today's Christians, we can exercise our liberty and we can watch whatever we want for the artistic value and it won't affect us? You're deceiving yourself. Lot vexed his righteous soul with the things he was seeing and hearing, not the things he was doing, but it had trickle-down effect on his family. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think, ponder, meditate upon these things. All of us at a point of honesty, we know that when we've fallen into sin, whatever that sin may be, we usually were pondering it beforehand in our heart and in our mind. 1 Peter says this in verse 13 and 16. That was Philippians 4, 8. 1 Peter 13 says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. What's that language, girding up the loins? Battling, right? That's old-fashioned language. We don't gird up our loins very frequently. This is on the marks of manliness, and yes, I said girt, like girdle. Gird up the loins of your mind. They would put on the armor. We see it in Ephesians chapter 6. And they would gird up their bodies in the armor to protect them. And God says, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end, that for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, not modeling, not designing your life, not living your life after the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy. Oh, Pastor, we just can't talk about holiness in this day and age in Christian living. Like, holiness, that's like a work salvation kind of thing. You just can't be talking about being holy, that sanctification stuff. That's just something. Just Jesus did it all. Jesus did do it all. He accomplished it all. And he says, be holy, for I am holy. And that requires our obedient action. But he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, life, conduct, lifestyle. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Gird up the loins of your mind. Fortify your mind. Watch and pray. Be diligent, because you have an adversary, and he's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So watch and pray, Matthew's gospel says, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but here's a revelation. The flesh is what? Weak. Matthew 26:41. Beloved, we must trust the Lord in all things. We must not lean upon our own understanding, but in all of our ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct our path. And remember that he has called us to trust him. Remember just Lot, hearing and seeing vex his righteous soul from day to day. And remember that we can trust the Lord, because he knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to preserve the unjust for the day of judgment. We need to walk in the Spirit. And the Scripture says we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Galatians chapter 5, we've been spending quite a bit of time there in the morning messages. There is a walk, and when that terminology is used, it's talking about the daily walk, isn't it? We're to walk in the Spirit, and we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Number next, fight right. These spiritual weaponry that I've given you are very, very important. And they require us sometimes to flee. They require sometimes action they always require some kind of action. Sometimes it's action of the heart and the mind. Sometimes it's action of the life. We need to fight right, recognizing that God has given to us weaponry against lust and unfaithfulness. And that's having a wife. Now, believe me, the Scripture doesn't teach that if you have a wife, you'll no longer struggle with lust. But it does teach that a wife and a husband pursuing God-honoring, sexually fulfilling relationships is definitely a battle. It is a force field against lust. It is a way to endure, because you are instead consumed with the blessing and the wife that God has given to you. So for you young men that are unmarried, prepare yourself. Focus your attention on being ready to be married. And when you find a wife, you will find a good thing and obtain favor of the Lord. But stop frittering your life away in nothingness, and start pursuing the things that are going to prepare you to be a man who can take a wife. And then for those of you who are married, love your wife well. Be consumed or ravished with your wife. This is God's desire. This is God's plan. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, boy, the time just, have you noticed the time on Sunday night? Just goes. I'm almost done. We're having cake. That helps. 1 Corinthians 7, this is God's plan. 1 Corinthians 7 says, now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. That means to keep morally pure. Don't think you're going to be the one who can be very affectionate and physical with your girlfriend and endure. You ain't that guy. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. There's a mutual ownership. In the sexual realm, there's a mutual ownership within the marriage. Let the husband render unto the wife due generosity or benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. It's a mutual giving in this relationship of intimacy. The wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not, don't steal from one another, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourself to fasting and prayer, meaning going without food and praying, and come together again, meaning sexually, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency or your lack of self-control. Love your wife well. Proverbs 5, verses 15 through 21 tells us to be ravished always with her love. And why would you be ravished with a strange woman? Well, when you're consumed with being ravished with the love of your wife, it is definitely a preventative blessing, if you will, from the pursuit of others. May you be generous in your love relationship one with another. These are some of the weaponry that God has given. And I conclude with this from Job 31. Many times in Scripture, God uses positive things as motivation for doing what is right and pleasing to the Lord. Experiencing the joy of the Lord in our life. But on occasion, the Lord seems to pull the curtains back, as it were, on the negative results that can take place in judgment for sin. And this is one of them, and Job reveals these words. He says, if mine heart have been deceived by a woman, or if I have laid in wait at my neighbor's door, then let my wife grind unto another, literally becoming a slave for another, and let others bow down upon her. And that is speaking about others taking his wife as their own. This is a judgment that David also was told he would receive in 2 Samuel chapter number 12. These are sobering realities. Verse 11, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and I will give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. Beloved brothers, myself included, let us take the sobering reality that if we allow our lives to become consumed with lust and give ourselves over to fornication or adultery, that we might face consequences of unparalleled pain. It's something I don't ever want to take place in my life or my marriage or my family, my sons or my daughters, or any one of you. So let us together be in this battle for fidelity. Let us pursue Christ. who faithfully keeps covenant with his people, who promises to never leave us nor forsake us, and who alone will be our help and give us the ability to persevere in walking in faithfulness. For without him, we can do nothing. We must battle lust. It's every man's battle, including this man. And we must never stop. We must never give in. We must never become proud of our victory, lest we fall in defeat. And if we have fallen, I say to you, brothers, repent. Sisters, repent and turn to the Lord, and he will lift you up. Men, we must bear the mark of manly fidelity in keeping the covenant of marriage. We must in all things seek to be men like Jesus. Father, I pray that you'd bless tonight, as the word has gone forth, that you would encourage all of us to pursue righteousness, to pursue holiness in our lives. Help us, I pray, Lord, to be ever dependent upon you in this battle that we face against the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. I pray, Father, that you would strengthen the young men in our congregation. Help them not to be deceived by the world. Help them to listen to the wisdom of their fathers and mothers, even if those fathers and mothers are brothers and sisters in the church who are mature saints helping to speak into their lives. Help the married men, young or old, to pursue fidelity day by day by day. Help the men who are older or younger, who've gone through divorce, to endure and to live unto Christ in sanctification and honor. Lord, help us all to know how to possess the vessel of our life, and to have your help. I pray for every wife that is here to be a blessing and a help to their husbands, fulfilling joyfully the blessed sexual relationship that is intended to be very fruitful, like rivers of water in the street, flowing out in abundance, and not to defraud. Help, I pray, the marriages of our church, and help the men to bear the marks of manliness. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.